Hi, you're listening to the Sermon Podcast of Impact Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. I'm Pastor Brandon, the church planter and lead pastor. We are a new church in the DC area that is centered on the gospel and sent to our neighborhoods, Northern Virginia, and the nations. Please visit our website at www.impactfxbg.church. There, you'll find our current meeting times and locations. Our prayer is that you are encouraged by the message you hear today and fall more in love with Jesus and others. Thanks for listening.
So this week we are wrapping up our series called Living Free. Oh, look, here it is. We have talked about idols, different idols that can distract us from living a life of freedom in Christ. Over the last few weeks, we have talked about some very interesting topics, and they're not things that you would normally think of as idols. You know, we usually think of them as physical beings, things that, you know, little statues or things like that. But we've talked about some really interesting stuff. We talked about family as an idol. We talked about marriage and singleness as an idol. Wes gave a message on culture. And then last week, Brandon talked about greed. Really interesting topics. Really different than what we would normally expect from a series on idols. And this week, we're going to really turn things on their head because we are talking about religion. Now, some of you are probably already thinking, all right, here we go. We're going to pick winners and losers, right? My denomination against theirs. Some of you are going, oh no, we're going to pick winners and losers. But let me just prepare you now. You're going to be a little disappointed if that's what you think is going to happen, because it's not. We are not going to go there, but where we are going to go is here, to the Bible. And we're going to see what God's Word has to say on the subject of religion. We're going to be starting in Mark chapter 7, so if you would, go ahead and get your Bibles out. If you don't have a Bible with you, I would recommend, there's 1,000 apps, but the one that we recommend is called YouVersion, Y-O-U version, and it's got all kinds of different versions of the Bible in it, but the one that we usually use is the English Standard Version, the ESV. So if you would, turn to Mark chapter 7. And while you're turning there, let me just throw a few definitions at you. First, let me just remind you of what we said an idol is. The definition of an idol by Dr. Tony Evans is any unauthorized noun, person, place, thing, or thought that you look to as your ultimate source. And so since we're going to be talking about religion, let's set some parameters for that too. According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, religion is a personal set or institutionalized system of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices. It's a cause, principle, or system of beliefs held to with ardor, which means like excitement, and faith. So what we're going to talk about and look at is how does religion, cause, principle, or system of beliefs held to with faith, become our ultimate source and could replace Jesus in our lives? And to give you an example of what I'm talking about, I'll tell you a little story about what happened to me. When I was first called to be an elder, a pastor, when I was first brought up, part of the process of being an elder is they have a council. The other pastors in the church, pastors from other churches, other men who are called will come together and they will meet with you and they'll talk about your testimony. They'll talk about your calling. They'll ask you questions relating to doctrine. And so it's challenging, but it's not impossible, you know, because if you're going to be called to this higher calling, you should probably be pretty well grounded in your faith. And so really that's what they're looking at, is what's your faith, And what's your calling, and how do you know this is where God's calling you? Well, I was talking to some family members about this before the council came. I was like, yeah, hey, they're going to install me as an elder. They're, you know, we're going to go through this process. And a family member looked at me, and they're like, an elder? Really? That's not very Southern Baptist, is it? And I was like, I really don't know. It may not be, but it is definitely biblical. And so if I can find it in the Bible, then I'm okay with it, and that's where we're going to go. But this is the kind of things that we're talking about, is where does your religion take precedence over your relationship with God? Mark chapter 7. Did I tell you what verse yet? We'll start in verse 1. What do you think? Mark 7, beginning in verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, meaning Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? So let's stop right there. And let's make sure again that we understand who we're talking about here. So, scribes and Pharisees come to Jesus and they're asking him these questions. Well, who are the Pharisees? We've heard this before if you spend any time in church. And so I just want to make sure that we understand. Pharisees are a religious group. They're Jews that stressed obeying the law of Moses, and their oral traditions was more important than grace. The name Pharisee means separated one. The Pharisees separated themselves from society in order to study and teach the law. They also separated themselves from the common people because they considered them religiously unclean. So these were men that were prominent in the church, but they had set themselves apart to study the law. These were the lawgivers. These were the ones who were supposed to know everything about being a Jew. And the scribes were essentially men who were trained to write. At least that's how it started. They would actually transcribe books and scrolls, and they had a certain level of expertise they had to have in that area. But they would transcribe these scrolls, and then eventually they became interpreters of God's law, and they would teach the Torah. So that's who we're talking about. The scribes and the Pharisees. Religious leaders, teachers, people who are important within the community for their religious zeal. And they go to Jesus. Well, Jesus is teaching in the area near Nazareth. If you read the previous chapter, you'll see that he's in the area of Nazareth. He's teaching, he's healing, he's doing all these things when the scribes come to him. Well, the passage says in verse number 1 that some of them had come from Jerusalem. That's almost 100 miles away. And they didn't come from Jerusalem to Nazareth to learn from Jesus, but they came to argue with him. They came to have this debate with him about what they were doing. Can you imagine that? I don't like driving 100 miles to do anything, especially around here. But these men walked, rode donkeys, rode in a cart, 100 miles in order to pick a fight. That's crazy. But that's what they were willing to do because their religion was so important to them. This passage also explains to us what some of the Pharisees did on a routine basis. Well, what is it about them? What were they doing? Well, they were washing their hands before meals. They would ceremoniously and literally wash their hands before every meal. They also had a rule that just said, if you do a really good job first thing in the morning and you don't touch anything else or mess with anybody else, if you kind of keep to yourself, it's good for the whole day. But if you go out, then you're going to have to wash your hands again. And that's why they said when they would go to the marketplace, well, who knows what kind of nasty person has been picking up the bananas in the produce section at the marketplace, right? Or the apples, or a pear, or a fig, or a date, right? And so you got to go and you got to wash your hands when you get home. They would wash their pots, their eating utensils, the tables that they would eat from, the couches that they would lie on. They'd cleaned it all. For them, the ceremony and their piety was what was most important. And in verse 5, they confront Jesus with this horrible sin that his disciples were committing. They were eating with defiled hands. They had not ceremoniously cleaned themselves before eating. Now, isn't it interesting? I found this interesting as I was studying this, that the Pharisees and scribes were picking on the disciples, but they didn't include Jesus. They said, you know, hey, why are your disciples doing this? Instead of saying, hey, Jesus, how come you and your disciples aren't doing this? I don't know whether it matters. I don't think that it does. You know, did Jesus wash his hands and so they didn't say anything to him? Or is it because they just really, they wanted to kind of pick a fight, but they were afraid to actually pick a fight with him in that direct manner? I don't know. Doesn't matter. Scriptures don't say why. But I just think it's really interesting that when they said this, they brought this to his attention, that it was about the disciples and it wasn't about him. And so Jesus responds in verse 6. And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Verse 8, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Jesus is not one to run from a fight, is he? We think of him as meek and mild, but he is not afraid to stand up for what is right. And how does he respond here? He responds with Scripture, specifically from Isaiah. Jesus doesn't just say, hey, well, this is what I think. But he tells them in a way that they are going to understand because it is a passage that they are familiar with. He is responding to them with the words of the prophets. And what Jesus teaches the Pharisees and us is that the cleanliness of our hands is not as important as the cleanliness of our heart. That this kind of worship, these acts are in vain, and that the Pharisees had replaced the doctrines of God with the commandments of men. Jesus calls them out for abandoning God for their own rules and their false piety. In verse 8, he tells them, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. What is their priority? And how often do we see that even with religions of today? When we make it an idol, the rules sometimes are more important than the relationship. And then, just to really nail the nail into the coffin, he tells them again in verse 9, he brings up something else. He says to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother.' Thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." So in other words, what they were doing is they would set aside, they would claim that whatever they possessed belonged to God. Oh, you know, my laptop is Corban. It belongs to God. It's not mine, you know. My money is Corban. It belongs to God. I know that you need money, and I would love to be able to help you, widows and orphans, but I can't because it's not my money. It belongs to God. I can't help my family because I already set all this aside for God. So, you know, he takes priority, and that's the way it's going to be. Sorry. And so these religious leaders were no longer meeting their obligations. They were no longer doing what the law of Moses required, but doing what they wanted to do, really for their own good at times. And that brings us to our first point. And that is that religion separates us from community. The Pharisees separated themselves literally from the community that they should have been serving. They kept their things for themselves. They created rules for people to do in order to be holy, but we'll learn later that they didn't always follow it themselves. They considered the common people unclean, the people that they were supposed to be leading and serving. How would last week have gone if we had said, "You know what, Hazel Hill, that's a predominantly Muslim population. They don't want to have anything to do with us. So we shouldn't have anything to do with them. We really don't want to open that door. We don't want to be a part of that. We're just going to live our own lives. We'll hang out with people that look and act and talk like us." Can't happen. Religion separates us from community. It separates us from other believers. It separates us from our families. If we look throughout the expanse of history, we see that religion divides nations. Nations have gone to war because of religious matters. And all for the sake of following a doctrine rather than following God. Religion separates us from community. Let's look ahead to another example of how Jesus confronted the Pharisees. Matthew 23. In order to have some context, we need to actually look back at chapter 22. And I'll just paraphrase it real quick. The scribes and Pharisees, Sadducees, the religious leaders came to Jesus as he was teaching, and they came to him in blocks, one group at a time, to ask Jesus questions. asking him about, is it right to pay taxes? Asking him, what is the greatest commandment? And what they were trying to do was they were trying to trick him or to catch him in teaching some false doctrine. Jesus responded to each of their questions and did so with such authority that in each case they retreated. And after he finished with the leaders, he then turns back to the crowd that he's teaching to, and he says in Matthew 23, beginning in verse 1, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger.'" So again, here Jesus is condemning the religious leaders of the day, not because of their positions as religious leaders per se, but because of what they did with that authority that was outside of the law. The Pharisees placed extra steps and requirements on the people that was never meant to be a part of what God had designed. Can you imagine if you came in to church one Sunday morning for worship and the pastor said, "Hey, in order to go to heaven, you need to drive a certain kind of car, or you need to wear a certain line of clothes, or you need to give a certain amount of money." I think we'd all be making a beeline for the door, right? Absolutely. But this was life for the Jews in Israel. In order to be considered a good Jew, you had to do whatever extra rules the Pharisees and the other religious leaders proclaimed. But let's compare that to what Jesus says about life with him. In Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Does everybody know what a yoke is? There aren't many farmers around. I'm sure Wes could have given us a perfect example from Olo, Mississippi. But I at least know what a yoke is. It's a device that joins a pair of oxen or other work animals, and you use it when you're plowing a field or pulling a cart or when you're trying to get the team to work together. And what it does is it keeps the animals in balance. Sometimes you would have an older, stronger ox with a younger, weaker one, and you would yoke them together, and what happens is the older one kind of helps to teach the younger one, and he makes him work a little harder, builds up his muscles, helps him to understand what the work is like, and so it's kind of a mentorship, but you're locked into this thing together. I'm wearing a microphone. I keep forgetting about that. So Jesus is not promising us an easy life. When you follow him, it's not going to be necessarily easy. It's work. Just ask Josh. Was it work running around with those kids? A little bit?
A little bit.
Yeah, there was. I could see that on your face. You were glistening too. He didn't promise us an easy life, but what he's saying is that following him relieves us of the heavier burden of sin that we carry alone. And in the context of what we read in Matthew 23, it is easier than the burdens placed on the people by the religious rulers of the day. It's simple. Follow me. My way is easier. I am humble and I am lowly, and I will help you to get through this, and I will train you and disciple you. I will teach you to be the worker that you need to be so that you can be of value to my Father's kingdom. So we've really been kind of picking on the scribes and Pharisees, haven't we? Yeah, they probably deserved it. They're not here now to pick back, so I'm okay with picking on them. But these religious burdens weren't just with the Jews. We're always referring to Acts. We're learning about the first church. And what we find there is, as the first church is trying to figure itself out, to figure out what it's doing and what it's going to become, you find that there are two camps in this church. One that says, well, in order to be a Christ follower, you also have to be a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. All the people that he first called were Jews. This is where you need to be. And we see passages. If we look in Acts chapter 15, and I'm not going to read it, but I'll paraphrase it for you. You have the people who are saying that in order to be saved, you also have to be circumcised and you have to follow the law. And then Peter, Paul, and Barnabas were called to Jerusalem to meet with the other apostles in the Jewish council. And they're like, well, this is what's going on. This is how people are responding. And the Gentiles are getting saved like there's nobody's business. And after hearing their testimony, the council agreed that circumcision was not required. But they did encourage the believers to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from doing with things that have been strangled or from blood. Some of these disputes still exist today. And that's our second point. Religion divides us, but Jesus unites us. Religion, the idol of religion, separates us from community. The idol of religion will divide us, but following Jesus unites us. It brings us together. Give you another passage that helps to illustrate this point. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. The Apostle Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. Oh, that's like the yoke thing. With patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of God's gift. We may have different ways of worshiping, but the relationship should still be the same. One body, one Spirit. Because ultimately, this is about a relationship, right? Jesus came to earth so we could know Him, and through Him, know God the Father and be reconciled to Him. And that's the third point that I want to make, is that Jesus wants us to be in a relationship with Him, not in a relationship necessarily with our religion. You know, Jesus said it himself back again in Matthew 11, the previous verse. We just went over 28 to 30, but in 27, Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." We can't know a person. We can't know Jesus. We can't know God unless we are in a relationship with him. That's what this is about. This is where I may run off the rails. Many of us have grown up in church. Many of us have been hurt or frustrated by some of the customs and traditions and rules that have come along with membership in that church. Some of them are common to an entire denomination. But some are just common to an individual congregation. Oh, well, that's just always the way we've done it. I can say with great confidence that most of the time, it is the leaders of that church that were probably more concerned with their religion and with the orders than with making disciples. They were more concerned about whatever was happening in the office or in the deacons' meetings on Tuesday afternoon than they were about following Scripture and making disciples and growing community and growing a church. If you feel as though you have been hurt by the church in the past, please know that I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you had to experience that. That's not what this is supposed to be about. I can promise you that here at Impact, you can find a home. Here at Impact, for those of you who have been here, sometimes even just if this is your first time or your 500th time, you'll know this place is different. And it's different because we focus on the relationship. Outward and upward. And we want you to know Jesus. We want you to experience a real relationship with him. Last couple of points. Worship team, if you want to go ahead and start coming up. A few weeks ago, we had a question and answer session up here. It was our last in the You Asked For It series. I really wish you would have had a peppy theme song for that. And one of the questions that was asked, I don't know if you recall, but it was about, do members of other religions, are they saved? Will they go to heaven? And do you recall the response? Yeah. It was real simple. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to earth, lived a perfect life, crucified on a cross, sacrificed his life and gave his blood as the perfect sacrifice to pay our sin debt, and you put your faith in him, you're it. You give your life to him. It's not easy. Following him is not easy. We talked about that a few weeks ago too. But it's not about your worship style. It's not about whether I'm standing here in jeans and a button-down shirt or a robe with a high collar and a funny hat. It's not about if we have an organ playing or whether we have a guitar and a drum or a guy beating on a box. Those things really are for the personal taste of the believer. I firmly believe that if a service like this doesn't make you want to praise God, but if you can go to a church where maybe it's a little more elevated, it's a little more formal, a little more ceremonial, and there you feel the Spirit move and you can have a relationship with God and you can grow and be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then that's where you probably need to be. And we will help you find that church. Because it's about you and it's about your relationship with Jesus. The idol of religion separates us from our community. The idol of religion can divide us, but Jesus unites us, and he unites us because he wants us to be in a relationship with him and not be distracted by the burdens necessarily of what religion can offer. One last passage. Since we're wrapping up the series, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 7 to 14. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry.
Hi, Pastor Brandon here. Thanks again for listening to our Impact Church Sermon Podcast. If God has spoken to you today or you have a prayer request you'd like to share, please email us at hello@impactfxbg.church. If you're local to the Fredericksburg area, we would love to see you for worship in person. But if not, please let us know if we can help you find a gospel center church right where you're at. Feel free to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram and on our website, www.impactfxbg.church. Until next time, keep living the dream.